Good morning. If you have your Bible handy, and I hope you do, I would encourage you to open it to Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. We're going to look at several verses there. As we begin, before we get into our text for today, I'd like to share a story of an event in my life which I like to say is in my hall of shame. My hall of shame is contains those events, those things which, as I look back on them, there's regret, there's shame. When I was in seminary, Joanne had a very good friend. Very close friend. It was one or two best friends during the time we were at seminary. And the story that I tell was about a time when I lost my temper with this friend of Joanne's. She was at our house with her children, and they were playing with our younger children, and something happened. I don't even remember what it was all about. I can't even tell what the details were. All I can remember is that it was about the children, and it got to the point where I lost my temper. And this friend of Joanne's, I just let her have it. And I just let her have it in such a way that she quickly gathered her children together and just got out of our house as quickly as she could. And then I just stood there, kind of proud that I had accomplished what I did and took care of her. And as I stood there, proud, Joanne just quietly said to me, "Eric, what have you done?" And then I came to my senses and I realized the horrible thing that I had just done. I quickly called her husband, because I didn't want him to come and punch me in the nose. And so I told him what happened, and I told him I was sorry, and I told him that I had tried to call her a few times, and he said she probably wouldn't answer the phone. Well, he was right. My calls just went straight to the answer machine. Back in those days, we had the answer machine with the tape to record the messages. After several attempts, I finally gave in and left a message on the answering machine, saying that I was wrong in what I did and what I said, and asked if she could possibly forgive me. And then I hang up. Within a few minutes, she called me back. And she said these words. She said, "How can I not forgive you?" She said, "No one has ever asked my forgiveness. No one has ever acknowledged they were wrong, said they were sorry, and asked for my forgiveness without making me partially at fault in the event." Well, that was wonderful. And our relationship was fully restored. It was fully restored. Of course, she did tell me that she kept a recorded phone message to periodically listen to it. But the relationship was completely restored. They stayed with us, actually the whole family. After graduation, they had to move out of their student housing, and they stayed with us for 2 weeks before they found a place. Her husband in the pastorate over the last 25, 30 years has sought my counsel on a number of occasions with church things that he had to deal with. In fact, very recently, he contributed to my online ministry. As horrible as it was, my sin against that woman, that best friend at the time of Joanne's, it was fully restored through forgiveness. And that's what I want to talk about today. Genuine forgiveness. If you're there with me in Luke chapter 7, make sure you're at verse 36. We're going to look at those verses. But let's have a word of prayer first as we begin. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. And Father, as we seek to engage you in worship, as we look to your word, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us. Pray that he would give me the words to say. And Father, we just place this before you for your glory, for your kingdom's sake. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One way that Christianity is observed is when we have and resolve conflict. How we handle problems sets us apart from the world. The important part of this is how we exercise forgiveness. An important part of it is how we exercise forgiveness. The practice of letting go of a wrong suffered without demanding some kind of justice in the process. Well, let me tell you, it requires enormous strength, enormous spiritual strength to do so. Only a growing believer is capable of genuine forgiveness. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 before we go to our passage. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Someone wrote that we are most like beasts when we kill, most like man when we judge, and most like God when we forgive. Jesus illustrated forgiveness with a parable of two debtors. Let's look at that passage. It's our text for today. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36 down to verse 50. It reads, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain debtor who had a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I said this message is, I entitled it, Genuine Forgiveness. Well, what is genuine forgiveness? How can we see genuine forgiveness in this passage? Just what is genuine forgiveness? Well, first of all, forgiveness is free. Look at the first part of verse 42. "And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them." Freely forgave. He made a gift of what they owed him. Grace is crucial to understanding genuine forgiveness. It is provided by God in a situation of sin to the offended to forgive the offense, and to the offender to forgive, to confess the offense. Resisting grace always results in bitterness. Listen. No grace is offered to those who take up an offense for one of those in the sin situation. You see, if one person sins against another person, well, God has grace for the one who sinned to be convicted and to confess that and seek forgiveness. And God has grace for the one who's been offended to be ready to forgive the one who offended him. But if a third person who's not part of the solution to the problem takes up an offense for the one who's offended, there's no grace for him because it's none of his business. Unless he's part of the solution, he has no business being involved in that. Well, the debtors could not pay, so the creditor graciously forgave. Grace is not earned. Grace is not deserved. Grace is not purchased. See, there's a story that's told, old story that's told, of a boy who wanted to buy the Washington Monument. He wanted to buy it for 34 cents. But that was not enough. Even $34 million is not enough. And why is that? Well, it's not for sale. Yet, if you are an American, it's already yours. It belongs to you. Forgiveness of sin is already ours in Christ. When you forgive, you give the greatest gift there is to give. So forgiveness is free. But second, forgiveness is costly. Well, wait a minute. Forgiveness is costly. Yeah, we'll look at the first part of verse 42. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. The debtors were bankrupt, so he paid the debt. Wait a minute. Isn't forgiveness free? Yes, forgiveness is free, but it's not cheap. Forgiveness is a gift purchased and paid for by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Do you suppose that anyone in Simon's house had any idea how much it would cost Jesus to say to that woman, your sins are forgiven? You see, when we forgive, it costs us something. In dying to self, pride dies, rights die, self-pity dies. You die so that the relationship can live. So forgiveness is free for the one receiving it, but forgiveness is costly for the one who grants it. Forgiveness is free, but it's also costly. And third, forgiveness is final. Look at verse 48. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. The word here in this verse 48 is different than the one in verse 42. Forgave, where he said that he forgave them. That word is charitzomai. It's to forgive by making a gift. This one, your sins are forgiven, is the word aphiemi. In this verse, the word forgiven is to release. It's to let go. It's to cancel so that it doesn't exist anymore. Whatever the offense is wiped out. It's gone. There is no more offense. What Jesus said was that the woman's sins had been forgiven. They are forgiven, and they stand forgiven. Our sins are completely and totally and finally gone. Wiped away by the blood of Jesus. God forgives and forgets our sin. Forever gone. Sadly, this often is not the case with humans. We're long on memory. And we can be short on forgiveness. We tend to be scorekeepers. And we can be grudge holders. And that is amazing to even think, considering how Christ forgave us. So, forgiveness is final. Fourth, forgiveness produces love. Verse 42, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Here's a link made between love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness. Someone said, our perception of forgiveness depends on our reception of love. And our perception of love depends on our reception of forgiveness. Where forgiveness exists, love exists also. The forgiven person will love the forgiver. Verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Forgiveness is final. Forgiveness produces love. And then fifth, forgiveness is active. Verse 50. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She entered the realm of peace with her Creator. And then she walked and lived in that peace. Live in harmony and peace with others by practicing forgiveness. Both sides of the coin. Seeking forgiveness when you've offended someone else, and granting forgiveness when someone has sinned against you. Forgive others just as Christ forgave you. This is a prime area where Christianity is observed. We must practice forgiveness in order to restore broken relationships. It was God's way with us, and He expects it of us. Remember, we all come this same way. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. And that means we deserve punishment because of our sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus. God loves us. And He sent Jesus because He loves us. John 3:16 tells us that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeah, He demonstrated that love. But when did He demonstrate that? Right in the middle of our sin. Romans 5:8. For God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ went to the cross for our sins right while we were in the middle of our sins. And then we become aware of our sinfulness and we become aware of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and we reach out. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made and with the heart we believe unto righteousness. We need to believe that Jesus died for us. We need to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and can give us victory over death. And then we need to reach out. Romans 10:13. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes. But are we living as sacrifices? Are we living as God called us to? Are we practicing forgiveness? Such that our relationship with Jesus will look different than our relationship with the world. Our relationship with each other as believers different than our relationship with the world. But actually, that should be applied to our relationship with the world. It should transform. But as Christians, the world should see something different. Romans 12 tells us in verses 1 and 2, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're called to not only come to Christ by faith, but we're also to live by faith. We're to live as sacrifices. We're to live denying ourselves and thinking about others and being concerned about the relationship with others to the point that we're willing to die to ourselves in order that the relationship would survive and be renewed. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of Jesus in this visit with this Pharisee and this woman, and that just as we have been forgiven by you, that we are to forgive each other. And Father, we just thank you for that testimony. We thank you for that witness. And Father, may we truly be those who demonstrate forgiveness before this world, to ask for forgiveness where we've sinned and to grant forgiveness where we've been sinned against. Father, we just commit it to you in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Amen. You have a great day.